Thank you, James. Good morning, everybody. As the man said, after an introduction like that, I can hardly wait to hear myself. Anyway, it's wonderful to be with you good folks again, and thank you for the invitation and the opportunity to be here. I saw some of the men here at the conference a week past yesterday, and we had a wonderful day together. We had 42 men here. And it really was a very worthwhile day, I felt, and some of the feedback that we've been getting since that day has been very, very encouraging. And I just want you gentlemen to know that Jürgen Schultz and John Williams and I will be meeting tomorrow morning, and we were going to be going over everything and doing a debriefing time, and we'll be prayerfully making plans for the future in the will of the Lord. So some of the men want the conference to be an annual event, and some want it to be twice yearly. So we'll see. We'll make a decision on that one, and we'll keep you posted, as they say. Anyway, it's wonderful to be here, and we want to turn to the Word of God this morning. Now, I know it's Mother's Day today, and this message I'm giving you has got absolutely nothing to do with Mother's Day, unless the Lord wants to say something through the message that I'm going to share, and we trust that'll be the case. But we're going to read in Acts chapter 4. This morning, talking about mothers, I also have much to thank God for the mother that I had, and the legacy that my mother left my sister and I was that every morning before we left for school, my dad was away from the Lord for many years, but she would read the Word with us, pray with us every morning, and I've got a picture in my mind of my mother not watching television in the evening, but sitting with her apron on. And on her lap was her Bible and the missionary prayer list. And she prayed faithfully. My mother was a walking encyclopedia when it came to brethren missionaries. She could tell you where they were, how long they'd been there, who they were married to, how many kids they had, and all the whole picture. It was amazing. So she was so faithful. So praise God for that, eh? All right, let's read from Acts chapter 4, and I want to begin reading at verse number 23. It says, "And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, Why did the Gentiles rage? And the peoples devised futile things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." Now we're praying that God will really bless his word to us today. And I've been praying a lot over this message in preparation for coming here, and praying that the Lord will have a word for this church at this particular time. We're not suffering at the moment in Nanaimo, as far as I know, serious persecution, but it may happen one of these days. There are believers in Canada today, throughout North America, and certainly in the United Kingdom, there are believers today who are suffering persecution for the name of the Lord. But quite apart from persecution, whatever crisis or challenge we may be facing, there are principles here in this passage of Scripture that I feel are would be helpful for us and that we need to take to heart. How these early disciples coped with the immense challenges that were facing them. And the first thing I want to say before we get into the context is that these men and women, those early disciples, they were completely sold out to the Lord Jesus. Jesus meant more to them than life itself. They were totally and utterly surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. And I think that's a challenge we all need to take to heart again in this day and age, because of the challenges that face us. If we're not really sold out to the Lord Jesus, if he is not really totally Lord in our lives, in every area of our lives, we are never going to cope with the challenges of the 21st century. So looking at this one, this passage in its context, and see the background to the verses that we've read, I want to point out, first of all, in verse number 2, it was in the context of the resurrection. It says, being greatly disturbed, because this was the religious leaders of the day, being greatly disturbed because they, the disciples, were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That was the thing that changed everything. And I just want to remind you very quickly this morning, my dear friends, when we talk about to you today, when we share the Word of God, everything we're thinking about, everything we're talking about today is fundamentally based on this fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If that did not happen, you're all wasting your Sunday today. He did rise from the dead. It's a historical fact. That was the thing that set those early disciples alight. And when you and I get the significance of that, and we understand what it can mean for us experientially every day, it will change everything in your life. Because it doesn't mean simply that Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. It means he is risen. He's still alive today. And the wonderful thing is, when you know Jesus, he is the resurrected Christ living on the inside of you by his Holy Spirit. And that is totally life-changing. So it was in that context that these disciples were serving Jesus. Secondly, when you come down to verse 12, and you notice it says it 5 or 6 times, this phrase is used in the chapter, but it talks down there about the name of the Lord Jesus. That was all they wanted to do, was preach the name of Christ. And when you get to verse 12, it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, if you want to experience persecution in Canada today, you preach that. You just preach that. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is a very non-Canadian thing to say. But it's the truth of God's word. And people, the point is this, that if Jesus rose from the dead, then that is true. There is no other name. There is no other way. He is the only one who went to the cross. He died on a cross in our place. He really did die. He really was buried in a tomb. He really was raised from the dead. Therefore, he is the unique Son of God, the Savior of the world, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And therefore, we can proclaim that in his name and in his name alone can we be reconciled to God, become new people in Christ, be given a new life now, and given hope for the future. It's a wonderful joy to tell people that. My car went in for service on Friday morning, and while it was being done, I had an hour, so I went for a walk in Victoria. I was walking along Government Street, and I saw a young man standing there with his hat in his hand. Now, if you put money in everybody's hat standing on Government Street in Victoria, you'd be bankrupt by the time you got to the end of the street. But somehow or other, God laid it on my heart to speak to this young man. And I went to speak to him, and he wasn't disheveled or anything of the kind. And I said to him, I put some money in his hat, and I said to him, now, son, I said, tell me your story. So he said to me, well, he said, I don't know whether I believe him or not. You know what I mean? These guys can concoct stories very easily. But anyway, he seemed genuine. He said to me, well, I lost my job a week ago. He said, I'm hoping to begin a new job next week, but it's been difficult for me. I said to him, have you ever heard of Jesus? And immediately his expression changed. And he obviously had heard of Jesus. He obviously had some background in Christian things. And I said to him, I said, I want to tell you that Jesus loves you. And if you want to begin getting your life back in order again, you need to know Jesus as your Savior and surrender your life to Him. And He'll enable you to put your life together again. He'll give you hope for the future. He says to me, things have been going badly wrong for me, he said, and I've been beginning to think about these things again. I get the feeling that young guy's got people praying for him, you know. Amen? But what I'm telling you that for, folks, is simply this. There is nothing more exciting in all the world than to tell people of the Jesus who died and rose again from the dead and whose name they can find salvation. Amen? These people, you see, folks, these early disciples, they were absolutely thrilled out of their socks every day to talk about Jesus. They just wanted to tell people about the Lord Jesus whenever they got the opportunity. So that in that name of Jesus, they proclaimed the message of the gospel. And notice the impression that they made because of who they were and what they were doing. Down at verse number 13, it tells us there that now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, now that does not mean that they were ignoramuses. That doesn't mean they'd never been to school. It means they had never gone through the rabbinic training schools. That's what that really, really means. But they understood that had never happened to them. But at the same time, they were amazed and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Do you know what, people, in your life and mine, as we serve the Lord Jesus and we witness and live every day, that is all that matters. That there be something about us, if the risen Jesus is really living on the inside of me every day by His Holy Spirit, people are going to take knowledge of the fact that we've been with Jesus. Amen? There should be a Christ-likeness, the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus, as Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians. And then when you get to verse 15, you see there, in the light of all of that, what I'm calling the reasoning of the world. And when it says, and when they had ordered them to leave, they couldn't understand, you see, what happened about this miracle. And they recognized they had to have been with Jesus to do things like that. And it says in verse 15, when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. This is what I'm calling the reasoning of the world. And what these people were doing, they were making a further attempt to suppress the truth. There was all the evidence there, the evidence of the resurrected Christ, this man who had moved among them and performed these miracles, and here was his disciples following after him, and the Lord was using them to do similar things, and they knew that Jesus was behind it all, and yet they would do anything in their power to suppress the truth. We are living in a day that is happening all the time. Where everybody, our authorities, our the government people, they're changing the laws, they're doing everything they can these days to silence Christians. They're doing everything they can to silence Christians. They'll arrest people who are preaching the gospel in the open air, all this kind of thing. Even though, through the message that is being proclaimed, lives are being changed. The world wants to suppress the truth. Brothers and sisters, we need to have that in our minds, and we need to be men and women who are real and in whose life is the evidence of the presence of the living Lord Jesus. But then the crunch comes in verse 19. The crunch comes. It says there, but Peter and John, well, actually, verse 18, the authorities summoned them and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. That is happening today, people. That is happening today. Get used to it. It's happening. They will do anything to shut us up and stop us speaking about Jesus. And it says there in verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. There is no way they were going to silence these people, these disciples. There was no way they were going to silence them. You see, some of us sometimes we rejoice in the fact, and rightly so, that we have the gospel message for the world. We have a message for the world. But I like to think about it, and I was reading this in somewhere just recently. The thing that set these disciples apart was they didn't just have a message for the world. The message had them. Do you understand the difference? The message had them. The message was part of them. The message was burning in their soul. This message was real in them. You could not stop them speaking about Jesus because the message was so much part of who they were. They were eyewitnesses. They had seen the Lord. They had been with the risen Christ. You could not stop them speaking about Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, my friends, is the message of the gospel part of you? Is it burning in your heart? I mean, if you really know Jesus Christ as your Savior, nothing will stop you wanting to make Him known. Amen? Come on, people, you need to get excited about this. Nothing will stop you making Him known. If His life is burning within your soul, it's part of who you are. That's what it was with these people. The message of the gospel was so real in their hearts, there was nothing in the world would silence them. That is a challenge. It's all right sitting here, you know. All right sitting here, but if the authorities arrived at the door of this chapel one day and say, we're going to shut this place down, what would we do? I hope we have other plans. We'll go somewhere else and we'll preach the gospel somewhere else. Amen. But you're not going to shut us up. Praise God. But notice how they responded, verse 23 and following. We're getting now to the verses that we read. How they responded, and if you look through the book of Acts, every situation over and over again, they responded in the same way. They got before God in prayer. They prayed. They prayed. They prayed. Now, as I think we'll see as we go on in this scripture, when they got before God in prayer, believe me, dear friends, this was not just your run-of-the-mill prayer meeting. Amen? You know, when we as believers are really, really up against things, when we're facing challenges like these people were facing, I remember some years ago I was had the privilege of being a part of a team that went to Uzbekistan, and when we were there, we had to be careful because you were aware you were being followed around all the time, and you were being watched all the time. And I was asked one day to go and preach in a local church, and then at the last minute it was cancelled because I would be watched going there, and it would make it difficult for the local believers. But I remember we were in a little prayer group one day with two Uzbek brothers in Christ, and these guys were young men. One of them had been a Christian, I think, just a few years, and the other just a few months. But both of them had already been in prison because they loved Jesus. And I always remember when we prayed with those guys. I'll never forget it. We weren't praying for all the insignificant stuff of life. You know, it's important to pray. Nothing's insignificant with God. But believe me, these guys knew what it meant to really labor in prayer and lay hold on God. And when we had gone round the circle and we had prayed, and we from Western culture, we thought, well, that's the prayer meeting over. And we all said amen, but no way, no way. They both said to us, now we've been talking to the Lord. Tell us, what was God saying to you while you were praying? And they asked us all what we felt God was saying. Do you see what I'm saying? That gives a prayer meeting a whole new meaning. We're coming to the Lord and we're laying hold on God, people, and we're listening to God. What is God saying to us? What is God saying to this assembly at this particular time? What is God saying? What are we listening to Him? Are we really coming to God in earnest prayer, crying out to God that He would move among us? These men knew, you see, that unless God moved, then they could do nothing. Amen? The situation was completely beyond their power unless God moved in a powerful way. And so when you come to the whole context of this, this is what happens. They tried to close them down. They tried to silence them. The disciples, they come together with one heart and one voice, and they seek the Lord in prayer. I wish we could learn to do that. You know, we're having the men's conference. We had a week past yesterday, and it was a wonderful day. And I would like to think that if one thing above all else would come out of that conference is that we men and women too, we learn to plead with God and really get real in the presence of God. As if we really believed, Lord, apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. We need a mighty demonstration of your power in our day and generation. And notice this, as we look at the verses we read, it was an instinctive reaction with those guys. It was an instinctive reaction. With one voice, they came before the Lord. With one heart and with one voice. These people were eyewitnesses. The message was part of them. Jesus meant more to them than anything in the whole wide world. And they came together with that attitude. They were like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, where he says, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Christ meant so much to him. The risen Jesus was so real in his life, he could do no other than preach the gospel, no matter what anybody said. They, with one voice and one mind, they came before the Lord, and they had such a vision of Almighty God. You know, when they started their praying in verse 23 and 24, they lifted, "Oh Lord God, it is you who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them." People this morning, can I ask you, what's your vision of God? What kind of God are you serving? Do you really believe he is the infinite, all-powerful God who created the universe, the one who is limitless in his being and his power and his majesty and his holiness, the almighty creator? Do you believe it, dear friends, this morning? Let's never lose sight that we are worshiping the God who created it all. And when you read some of the great prayers of Scripture, for example, in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 9, I'm just going to read the first few words of the prayer of the people there as they came and they confessed their sin and they were pleading with God and they were praying. And it says, "Lord, arise, O Lord, our God, forever and ever, and bless, arise, bless the Lord, our God, forever and ever. May your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. You are the Lord God who chose Abraham," and so it goes on. This is our God, brothers and sisters. Amen? We need to have that new vision of the greatness of God. And you see, for these disciples in this thing, this situation, we see the focusing effect of persecution. The focusing effect of persecution, it was to cause them to lay hold on God in earnest, earnest prayer. I really do long. As I think of our ministry and the assemblies on this island and throughout Canada and indeed throughout the world, I long that we as God's people that our situation today would have the same effect upon us, that we would really lay hold on Almighty God, believing that everything depends upon him. So their coming to God in prayer was an instinctive action. And then also, they had what I'm calling a sensible view of God. They saw God as the Almighty Creator. And I just want to ask you, Is your God too small? You see, why is that important, people? It's important because when you watch these disciples in this passage of Scripture, they were not going to be silenced. In fact, they were going to continue to do what they had been doing up till now. They were going to continue serving the Lord and preaching the gospel. They were going to continue doing that. The effect of their situation was to focus them on God and to lay hold on Him in prayer. And when you and I get a vision of the greatness of our God, I want to tell you this. You and I will become men and women of faith. We will move forward believing God. This is our God. We'll move forward believing Him, trusting Him, knowing that He will never fail us as His people. Amen? He will never fail. His promises are eternal. They are unchanging. And you know the wonderful scripture that when we think of these things in the book of Hebrews and chapter 11, of course, the great chapter on faith, and it begins, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the assurance. I've been in dialogue with a guy for many months. It came to an end recently, but this man, he kept saying to me, where's the evidence for God? Where's the evidence for Jesus Christ? Well, the evidence is overwhelming if you've just got an eye to look at it. There's evidence everywhere. There's evidence in creation. There's historical evidence. There's archaeological evidence. There's all kinds of evidence. It's all over the place. But he would never accept it, you see. Now, to contrast, my friend, I read a book a number of years ago called The Case for Christ. There's just been a movie released on it by Lee Strobel. My wife and I saw the movie just recently, The Case for Christ. And here was a man, a great mind. He was a prominent reporter with the Chicago Tribune newspaper. And it blew him away. It just blew his socks off when his wife became a Christian. He couldn't handle it. He just couldn't handle it. He thought this is all utter rubbish. And he was determined to prove that she had made the biggest mistake of her life. And he did all kinds of research. He examined history, archaeology, science, the whole bit. He talked to all kinds of people all over the place until eventually he saw that the evidence was overwhelming. Now he had a choice to make, you see. Even then he could have gone on in his sin and ignorance and decided, I don't want anything to do with it. But in the goodness and grace of God, he made that step of faith, and he trusted Christ. And immediately, hallelujah, immediately, his whole life was changed. Amen? Immediately, the risen Christ became a reality. Faith is the assurance. Faith is the assurance. Take that step of faith today. Trust Christ and you will instantly come to know the reality of who He is. He is real, hallelujah. And this is the thing about these disciples. And you know, we could go on into Hebrews 11, that whole category of faith. And I'm thinking right now of Abraham. Do you remember one of those great men of faith? And God said to him some ridiculous things. Here was a guy about 100 years old and his wife not much younger, and he said, you're going to have a son. I mean, it's ridiculous. Utterly ludicrous. But it says Abraham did not stagger at the promise of God. Amen? Faith was the assurance. He did not stagger it. He took God at His word and he proved the Lord, you see. He proved Him. God came through in His wonderful faithfulness for Abraham. And to make matters worse, He said to Abraham one day, I want you to take this son that I did give you in fulfillment of the promise, and I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice. You could just imagine if that had been you or I, we'd say, oh, this is ridiculous. I'm not doing any more of this. This gets more absurd as the time goes on. Abraham didn't stagger at the promise of God. He believed that God would raise the boy from the dead. Amen? You see, people, he had that vision. He knew he had heard from God. He was a big God. Oh, praise his name. Our God is the creator God, people. He is the trustworthy God. He is the trustworthy God. And when we walk in faith and in obedience, faith and obedience always go together. If God speaks to you, act upon it and you'll prove him for yourself. And if their circumstances were, they brought them, the praying was the focusing effect of their persecution, they were focusing in prayer now in spite of their persecution. They were coming to the Lord saying, no matter what, Lord, we're going to trust you. We have this confident faith. And then moving on very quickly, they had also what I'm calling a biblical worldview, down at verse number 25. And as they prayed and they made these wonderful statements before the Lord, and they knew their biblical worldview was that the nations were subject to God. The nations were subject to God. And remember the wonderful word in Psalm, in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 2, where it says, why are they in uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon my holy mountain. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Isn't that a great psalm? People, listen to me. Listen to me. The nations of the world are subject to Almighty God. They don't believe that. They don't even realize it, but they are. Amen. Every one of them, every world ruler on our planet today is God's servant, you might say. God is working his purposes out throughout the world, even today. And we rejoice and we praise him for that. He is in control of what's going on in the nations around us right now. And we praise God. He that sits in the heavens, he will have the last word. He will have the last word. But also in verse 27, the rulers of the world, they fulfill God's purposes. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, and so on, to do whatever your hand had purposed and predestined to occur. They thought they were doing their thing. In fact, God was in control of everything all the time. That they were putting Jesus on the cross, etc., etc. They were filling the eternal purposes of Almighty God. Praise God. We could think of many cases in Scripture. Think of King Cyrus in Isaiah 45, a pagan king. But God said, he's Cyrus, my servant. He's Cyrus, my servant. And then I want to mention, too, not only did they have a biblical worldview, but they made a confident request to the Lord in verse 29. He says, now, Lord, take note of their threats. Grant that your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence. Their prayer before the Lord was utterly selfless. Grant that your bond servants may speak your word, no matter what these people do to us. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, when we talk about them being bond servants, basically what that means, they were totally surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord. Now I want to say something to you today with all the love in my heart that God can give me. But I want to say to you, if you want to know God working in your life, if you want to know God working in this church, if you want to know God working in this church or whatever, it will only be when every one of us is totally surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord. and we're allowing God to search our hearts, to cleanse us from sin, and to bring us into right relationship with Himself. This is what's important. And when we think about that, I remember just a couple of weeks ago, I was speaking at a men's retreat in Quebec, and I was speaking on Psalm 51, David's prayer of repentance there. And there was a gentleman in that retreat, and after that session was over, I want to tell you, God really moved in a powerful way. The leader of the conference felt led to put a song on the overhead, and we listened to it being sung, and the words of the chorus said about Jesus that he is a chain breaker. A fantastic song. And we listened to that, and God moved among these men. And I was, the next day I was coming from my room and walking down to the conference room, and I met one of these men coming from his car in the parking lot, and he said, I didn't know whether to talk to you or not, he said. But I prayed and said, Lord, if you want me to talk to Clayton, he said, just let me meet him. There we were, right, met, walked into each other right there. I said, well, what's going on? Told me his story, how God had met and really dealt with sin in his life in a big way. It affected his marriage, had affected so much. He says to me, Clayton, I want to tell you, I've just got rid of a burden I've been carrying for 15 years. Amen? People, listen to me. If we want God to bless us, if we want revival in this assembly or in any other church or assembly, it'll only happen when we really get right with God. When we lay aside everything that's of self, everything that's of the flesh, everything like that, and we confess and repent of our sin, and we get right with God. I've told you folks before, in the area of Scotland where I grew up, where I was baptized, we had revival in the little assembly there. And I mean revival. And it all began when God poured out a spirit of prayer upon the assembly that went on all night. We prayed all night. And people were getting up in that meeting and confessing sin publicly. People who hadn't been speaking to each other were reconciled. Listen, folks, these are the things that keep back the blessing of God. Are you hearing me? These are the things that keep back the blessing of God. We need to start repenting of our sin, and where the Holy Spirit has been grieved, and be truly servants of Jesus with nothing in our hearts that's grieving His Holy Spirit. That God can use us for the glory of His name. This was how they came to the Lord. And they said, Lord, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And oh, see what happened, folks. See what happened. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. I want to say to you, dear friends, well, as far as I'm concerned, if God shook this place today, I would be praising His name. Amen? All I'm asking you, are we expecting God to do anything? Do we come to God in prayer and then we go home and say, well, hey, ho-hum, that's it, another prayer meeting's over and done with, and we're not expecting anything to happen? I want to tell you, if we're really bond servants of Jesus Christ, and we're really right with God, and we mean business with God, we can expect God to work. Amen? We can expect God to work. He might not shake the building. He might shake you. That wouldn't be a bad thing. He might shake me. Praise His name. Do it, Lord. Amen? He might shake us to the very core of our being, but if we get right with God, and then God can do what He wants to do, and we see people come to Christ. And I want to tell you from experience of that revival those years ago, when that happened in that assembly, people came to Christ every week. God wants to do it, people. He wants to pour out his blessing. Bless his wonderful name. The place was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, does that scare you to death? Maybe it'd be good if it did. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Don't be afraid of that. Amen? Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? When we seek the Lord, as Dr. Tozer used to say, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you must know that you need to be. You must really want to be. And you must really seek and ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And God will do it. Amen? Praise his name. He will. We'll see God moving in power for the glory of his great name. So people, this morning, that's the message I have for you today. Believe it or not, a full-time preacher, and he finished on time pretty well. That's the message I have for you today. It's a burden on my heart. I'm longing with all my being to see God bless our assemblies on this island and on the lower mainland and throughout our nation. I'm longing for it. Longing for revival. But dear friends, we need to start getting serious with God. Serious with ourselves. Serious with one another. That we might see, as God wants to do, that he would shake us and shake the place, fill us with his Spirit, and then use us for the glory of his name. Maybe there's days ahead, the most exciting days that this assembly has ever known. Who knows? Don't start telling me we're just a bunch of old fogies and we're past it or any of that stuff. I don't care who you are today. I'm an old fogey as well, okay? I'm an old fogey as well, but I believe God can use old fogies for his glory. I believe old people, young people, whoever filled with the Holy Spirit, and only God knows where that will go. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just come humbly to you. God, we just long for your blessing, Father, that's all. We long for you to pour out your blessing, Father. That you would rend the heavens and come down. God, that you would move in all our lives. If any of us here need to do business with you today, Lord, give us the grace to do it. If we need to put anything right with you, Father, help us to do it. But, oh, precious Lord, thank you that you love us and you are longing to pour out your blessing. Bless your word, we pray, dear Lord, for the glory of your precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for listening. And if anybody wants to talk and pray afterwards, I'll be delighted to pray with you. Thank you. God bless you.